from Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
So, Chris, if you could have a visual up there, please. So, the atonement, why did Jesus die? And over the coming weeks, there'll be four different things that I will do for you. It's not that one, is it? It's going to be the next one down. It's going to be there. Let's hope. There we go. Thank you. I'll go through four different ways of understanding why Christ died on the cross. It's not going to be a simple one-off explanation. And I looked at the starting one, and the one this week, I looked at it, I thought, this is going to be difficult for me. It's going to be difficult for me to do this one because it's the least favourite explanation in the current times. Because it's all about the atonement of sacrifice. You know, it's really unpopular. It always comes last when I ask groups which model they like to hold in their heads. So you can imagine my worry come to you this morning thinking, I'm going to have to do a sermon on something which could well be your least favourite way of understanding why Jesus died on the cross. Well, no wonder it's unpopular. Just had to put up a simple image of a sacrifice, and there's the knife down there at the bottom. Some of you might be able to see that. Ready for that sheep. It's going to be a sacrifice. No wonder when we've got images like that to remind us of why Jesus died on the cross, that it's unpopular. What sort of religion has sacrifice as part of it? What sort of religion would have a God that demands blood? Well, the Aztecs are one group of many. And that is an Aztec drawing of how they saw sacrifice going on. They are not unique, are they? Of a religion that believes that the gods or God demands blood sacrifice. After all, we also have in the Old Testament lots of blood. And if I was to be a priest in the Old Testament times, I might have to get involved with an awful lot of butchery work. Sacrifice, it was a part of it. It wasn't human sacrifice. That was not allowed. But an awful lot of animal sacrifice. You couldn't get away from it. Can you imagine the noise and the smell of it? So no wonder it's unpopular. Critics say that if you think God's like that, you got it wrong, because we don't have a God like that. This is not the Christian God. We don't have, surely, the Father God demanding that his Son has to spill his blood because just to appease the anger of God the Father. God's so angry with us that he demands blood for that, and only that will pacify him. Well, certainly that's what the Aztecs believed. Their view of God and the gods was that that was the only way to pacify the gods. It was to have blood. But the critics say, we can't understand the cross like that. Surely that's not the right way. And so therefore, the idea of the crucifixion as sacrifice has been pushed to one side, less and less popular. People don't like it. Let's think of another kinder, more friendly way of doing it. This morning, I wanted to bring to you a different way of using sacrifice talk so that we can bring it into our understanding of the cross and hopefully not push it out of our minds quite so quickly as we might otherwise be tempted to do. Sacrifice can appall us. But another sort of sacrifice can amaze us. Let me introduce to you Private William McFasden, soldier in the First World War. He's only a private. He's specialised in handling bombs and grenades, sort of small stuff, carting it around. 1st of July, 1916. It's just before the Battle of the Somme. Men are getting ready in their trenches. And William is helping others carry the boxes of grenades around, and they're being handed out to the various soldiers. And he sees, along with many other people, see him with horror, that one of the boxes falls into the trench, which is absolutely packed with men. And he sees that two of the safety pins in the process have fallen out. He knows what that means. You duck for cover. Quickly. You run away and you duck. Except he didn't. He threw himself over the box and over the grenades. And he took the full force of the explosions that followed. There wasn't a lot left of him. There was so little left of him. He has no grave. But only one other man got slightly injured, and the rest watched on. Can you imagine how they felt about William McFasden? Move on. One World War. This is Ernest Gordon. He wrote a book called Miracle on the River Kwai. A view of the inside, not the film version, but a view of the inside as to what it was like out there in Burma working on that infamous railway. And he wrote of an incident that happened, and I'll read out his account. I'll use his words, not try and put it into my own. He wrote this: at the end of the day, the tools were collected from the work party. On one occasion, a Japanese guard shouted that a shovel was missing and demanded to know which man had taken it. He began to rant and rave, working himself up into a paranoid fury, and ordered whoever was guilty to step forward, and no one moved. "All die! All die!" he shrieked, cocking and aiming his rifle at the prisoners. At that moment, one man stepped forward, and the guard clubbed him to death with his rifle while he stood silently to attention. When they returned to the camp, the tools were counted again, and no shovel was missing. Can you imagine what those other soldiers thought and felt after that incident? You see, sacrifice, when it happens in those sorts of ways, I think leaves us in awe. I think they get to us somewhere deep inside, and they move us deeply, and we certainly would never forget. Sacrifice moves us. That sort of sacrifice moves us. How do we respond? A number of different ways. One of them is we give honour. And William McFasden was given the Victoria Cross. We try and honour it. We try and remember him. He's remembered. He's Irish. And he's remembered in Ireland. They've had celebrations of his life. They've had great, huge murals of his portrait painted out there on the streets. And they still celebrate his life and what he's done. And they celebrate his act of sacrifice. And so we honour people who've sacrificed in that way. We give them medals, or if it's something like community service, someone's given a lifetime of dedicated service, a great cost to themselves, a life of sacrifice, we'll give them an MBE or something like that, and we can certainly nominate them for that. Sacrifice leaves us in awe. Jaw-dropping. And we think, what an amazing person that must have been. Who would, in that instant, throw themselves on those grenades. Who would do it? Actually, in wartime, some of the greatest acts of sacrifice happen. Some of the greatest atrocities happen as well. Let's not forget that. But among that, there's also these great instances of sacrifice. Wow. And we think, I can do that. If that were me, I'd like to feel, if it was me, that I would do it. That I would be that sort of person and I'd be remembered forevermore. What a way to die. I have a nasty feeling that might not be true. Would I? Would you? Don't know. It's in an instant. Would I give my life, sacrifice my life over the rest of my time to do something which is giving up my potential and what else I could do and for the sake of others? I don't know. Wow. I know some people who've done that and lived and worked in the most appalling conditions. And I think, wow, what sacrifice. I think sacrifice, when we see it happen, that sort of sacrifice, it does make us reassess our lives. Let me tell you what Ernest Gordon said about what happened in that prisoner of war camp. This one man's selfless sacrifice revolutionized the camp's atmosphere. Death was still with us, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. We were seeing for ourselves the sharp contrast between forces that made for life and those that made for death. Selfishness, hatred, envy, jealousy, greed, self-intelligence, laziness, and pride were anti-life. Love, heroism, self-sacrifice, sympathy, mercy, integrity, and creative faith were the essence of life, turning mere existence into living in the truest sense. These were gifts of God to men. So in the light of sacrifice, we're left saying, well, am I missing something? I thought I was fine. I thought life was just about the things that I got on with. I thought it was about survival. I thought it was about making sure that my nest was feathered and maybe just be nice to a few other people and that's it. But true sacrifice leaves us saying, wow, I think I might have missed a great chunk out of what it means to be human. And we may ask, am I really then being too selfish? Can I be a better person? Can I in some way, even if I can't do those great acts of sacrifice, can I in some way do a little bit and move towards that be a person who can live in the light of that? Can I do something better with my life? Because some people would give everything. So with that positive view of what sacrifice can do and how it can affect us, let's now turn back to Jesus and see how we can apply that to him. How we can see the sacrifice of Jesus as something really positive, as something life-transforming. Well, back to the image. All right, it's not going away. Jesus as sacrifice. And Jesus' life is depicted in the New Testament, one of the ways of depicting it, is as a sacrifice. A giving up. It's not just the death. He didn't just die at the end like the rest of us do. His life was given as a sacrifice. The whole act, the whole being killed at the hands of other people while innocent. It's a sacrifice. So the image remains. John the Baptist grasped it. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lamb of God, sacrifice language, isn't it? So there's no doubt about it. His life was going to be a sacrifice. He was going to be like the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the innocent. But when John the Baptist said that, he did not have in mind that you've got angry father who needs appeasing. Someone's got to pay for this. Who is it going to be? That is not the model. We've got to realise the proper way of understanding this is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were in cahoots together. In absolute agreement. We will do this. This is God. God is not split into three wills all disagreeing. This is God. And he will do it. Whatever's gone wrong with us, we could just be left and take consequences. Maybe humanity become extinct. Maybe let's have a cataclysmic event that just wipes us out, forgotten about. buried in the history of the cosmos somewhere, buried in the corner of God's mind, preferably forgotten. O God, who himself sets the standard and the rules of holiness and rightness, himself steps in as a sacrifice and extinguishes the power of destruction that we have unleashed, takes it on himself. And sacrifice moves us when we see it. Moves us. Book of Hebrews goes on to say this. We've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. And this as well. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Book of Romans, not to be received because of your colour, your race, your the religion you're born into, to be received simply by faith, by trust. And so we reassess. When we see the atonement in this light as a sacrifice, we can reassess. Have I missed something? Have I been swanning around with my life, getting on with it, thinking it's something trivial? Or have I been looking at myself thinking I don't really matter? Have we missed something? Because God himself has come in Christ as a sacrifice for us. Maybe when we see it, we can start to reassess how we live. Can I be a better person? Can I be more like Christ? I can't be like Christ. But maybe a little bit more. Maybe I could go in that direction. In the book of Hebrews, we heard in that reading from chapter 10, also pokes us in that direction. As it says, so in the light of that, in the light of understanding, consider how you may spur one another on towards love and good works. Oh, and it says, and don't give up. Don't forget that bit. I mean, don't give up. Their thing was they were giving up meeting together. They were stopping. It was too much. It was too difficult. They were starting to get persecuted and their houses raided and things like that to put them off. So they were stopping meeting together. But I think that advice generally goes to all of us. Look, God has done this for us in Christ. Hey, it was a bit tough at the moment. Don't give up. And behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. We're going to celebrate.